gotcha.
Thank you, Jason. When Jason told me or asked me to give this message, he said that he was going to be using this past week to prepare for the new sermon series. And I thought, wow, that's an added blessing here. I really valued those times when I would get away to do sermon series planning for the coming year. And to give Jason an opportunity to do that is really a blessing. And also to finish this series on the Sermon on the Mount. And hasn't this been a great series? I mean, I've been blessed by it. I've been challenged. I've been convicted. I've been humbled. I've been encouraged. You know, all of those things that happen as we hear from God's Word. And think of the different topics that we've looked at. I mean, it's been a rich study in what it means to be Jesus' people. And we've talked about things like how Jesus' people are poor in spirit. They are humble. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are peacemakers. And when we look at what's going on in our world today and we see the wars or we see the unrest or the divisions and all of those things, don't we long for that? I mean, we long for peace. We long for righteousness. We long for Jesus' will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are to be that savoring influence for good in our world. We live by kingdom values and not the world's values. And that's why we come into opposition at times with what's going on in our world. We believe in traditional marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that we were made in the image of God, male and female. And our world is turning all of that upside down and challenging those long-held beliefs. But as a people of God, we listen to what His Word says. And we choose to follow Him and His way, not the world's way. We value honesty and integrity. We love our enemies. And we help those who are in need. We are people who pray. We unashamedly call Jesus our Savior and Lord, and we invite others to know Him in that way too. And we come to God's Word on a Sunday morning like this because we know how much we need Him. We come to worship and join our voices together in praise, but we come to hear from God's Word. And I would hope for you that, you know, every week as we come around, that Sunday is the high point of your week that encourages you and gives you strength for your labor, your work, your situations in life as you go into the week ahead. If you're like me, and Gail and I have been talking about this, you know, as we've listened to the Sermon on the Mount, the message of the Sermon on the Mount is not try harder or do better. No, it shows us how much we need the Lord. We need Jesus to save us, and we need Jesus to change us from the inside out, because we are all sinners. We all fall short of His holiness, His righteousness and standards. And so we live in this world as representatives of Jesus, not with a we're better than you attitude at all. On the contrary, we recognize that we are sinners in need of God's grace. Amen. But so is everyone. We all need Jesus. And today we're going to look at this final passage as Jesus concludes His Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles or if you have a device that has a Bible on, would you listen to God's Word? Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. Well, here's the question that I would like you to think about today. What will you do with what you have heard? What will you do with what you have heard? Not just in this message, but in the whole series that we have been listening to in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to share four observations this morning. Number one, Jesus tells us that we are all builders. Everyone is building something. And notice how Jesus uses that word, everyone here. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine. This sermon isn't just for the church. This message of Jesus is for the world. It includes everyone. And like I said, we are all building something. And just like the other passages in the Sermon on the Mount, we are either followers of Jesus or we are not. We're either striving to enter by that narrow gate or we're on the broad road that leads to destruction. The destination is either heaven or hell. We are all building something. Something that will last for eternity or something that will one day be consumed. In our world, and maybe in our state, you might say too, one of the things that many people like to build is a luxurious backyard. The idea was especially popular during COVID, and people were putting in, you know, the nice patios or a deck or something like that in their backyard that they could enjoy. But there was an interesting study done on this by UCLA, and it involved homes in California. And they actually set up cameras to monitor how often people used their backyard that they had built or how often the kids were back there. And so they could time it down to the minute. And what they found was that on average, kids spent 40 minutes a week in their backyard. And adults spent 15 minutes a week in their backyard. Maybe it's better to say we like the idea of a backyard, but we don't actually use it that much. You know, I mean, here in Minnesota, maybe it's a little different because we like to maximize our summer months. But I get that. People are busy, you know, they have other things to do, and they kind of move on. The sad thing is that in many ways, people do the same thing with Jesus. They like the idea of Jesus. Or they say, you know, I like his word, or, you know, I go to church some, but, you know, maybe not as much as I should. And they like what he says, they just don't want to put it into practice. Recently, the famous atheist Richard Dawkins came out and he made this statement. He said, I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer, but there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. You know, that's a big change for this guy, but that's not a saving faith at all. And yet I think that there's many people like him who would say, you know, there's things about Christianity I like. I like celebrating Christmas, or I like, you know, some of the services or the rituals, or maybe the idea of praying I like. But they're not willing to call Jesus Lord. They're not willing to follow him, and that's not a faith that will save you. We all have ideas of what it means to be successful or happy in life, too. For some, success means making a lot of money and advancing in your career. For others, it's the goal is leisure and recreation. You know, they want to make a lot of money so they can retire early, or they live for the weekend so they can do their hobbies and activities, things that they enjoy. For some, the goal is academic achievement. For others, it's fame. For some, it might be athletic accomplishments. And for others, it is political power. And it's not that these goals are bad in and of themselves, but apart from Christ, if God's not part and leading us in what we are doing, then all these things can just be idols. They're just idols that are meant to try and give us meaning or purpose, but they have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And what happens if you achieve your goal and you still feel empty or unfulfilled? What happens if you win a Super Bowl and then you go, what's next? Or what happens if you make a lot of money, but in the process, you lose your marriage or you lose your children? Some of you will remember this name, Jeb Magruder. He was one of the Watergate plumbers back in the days when Richard Nixon was president. And he had come into this position of influence and power as an advisor to Richard Nixon in the White House. But along the way, he compromised his values to get there. And when he was found guilty of his crimes in the Watergate case, he made this statement that I have never forgotten. He said, I climbed the ladder of success only to find it was leaning against the wrong building. His goal was wrong. His purpose was wrong. You know, and he was doing what the world was saying was the way to advance and do this, but he had no relationship with Jesus Christ. And his moral compass was off. It is possible to build your life on something as unstable as sand. So, secondly, a wise builder pays careful attention to the foundation. Jesus said that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you've ever been to Chicago, you have probably seen this building that dominates the skyline in Chicago. It was built by Sears Roebuck. It was called the Sears Tower and still known to many people in that way. Now it's called the Willis Tower because they're the main tenants in that building. But you know, when you look at a building like this, it's 1,450 feet tall. Took 4 years to build, major construction project. For 22 years, it was the tallest building in the world. But have you ever wondered, how do you build something like that and not have it just sink into the ground or keep from tipping over? How do you do that so that this building's going to be safe and stand? Everything depends upon the foundation. You know, when they were building this building, they excavated 50 feet of soil, hauling that out. They said it was something like 180,000 cubic feet of dirt. I have no idea what that compares to. That's just a lot of dirt, right? So there's five stories under the Sears Tower. Three of them are filled with mechanical equipment. They stand on a 5-foot thick slab of concrete. But what holds it all in place is that below that concrete are over 110 pilings that were driven down another 50 feet or more into the bedrock. Into the bedrock. Everything depends on the foundation. That's why a building like that stands. But the same is true for our life. You see, Jesus in this passage isn't giving us architectural tips to say, you know, okay, make sure when you build your home, you got a good foundation. I mean, that's a good thing to know, but he's talking about something more important. He's talking about our life. What's the foundation of our life? What are we building our family or our hopes or dreams upon? Is it our trust in our abilities? Is it in our intelligence or strength? Or what we own or possess? Is it in another person? Or is our foundation and our faith in the Lord and in the truth of His Word?
Amen.
Listen to what He said in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight. Who is the one who gave you that wisdom? Who's the one who gives you the strength that you have? Who's the one who has given you the things that you own or possess? Everything that we have is a gift from God, whether people recognize it or not. It is His grace and His provision for us that cares for us. And God is saying the most important thing here is not what we own or possess or what we have or how smart we are. The most important thing in life is knowing me. Amen. It's knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. It is coming into a relationship with God. That's the foundation. Everything depends on it in our life. And thirdly, a wise builder prepares for the storm that will come. You know, any house can look secure when the weather is nice, right? You know, you could have a home that's kind of poorly built. You don't know if it's anchored to its foundation or not. And if the weather's nice and the sun is shining, it's going to stand. It's the storms that test the quality of the construction. And look at the difference between these two men. The wise man was ready. In verse 25, we read that the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. He was ready. He made good choices, good decisions. He built his home in a secure place. But the foolish man, and the Greek word that is used here is moro. We get our English word moron from it, actually. The foolish man heard these words but did not put them into practice. And what happened? Well, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The foolish man lost everything. You see, there's a big difference between hearing and doing. It's not just those who hear the word that are going to be successful or live as God says. No, it's the people who do what Jesus said that are going to be blessed. Just a few verses earlier in this same text, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And what is the will of the Father in heaven? It's to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's to know him in that personal relationship. And so as we've gone through this series over and over again, the invitation has been given. If you do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, come to him. Ask him to forgive your sins. Put your trust in him and the work that he has done for you when he died on the cross for your sins. And make that decision to follow him as your Savior and Lord. You see, religious lip service isn't enough. Going to church isn't going to do it. It's a heart relationship with Jesus Christ that is the most important thing. That's the foundation on which we stand. You know, in the United States, one of the biggest storms to ever hit Florida was Hurricane Andrew. And it was in August of 1992. Here's one picture. I don't know if there's another picture up there. One of the pictures of it that I had seen showed just the utter devastation that had occurred as homes were destroyed. It was a monster Category 5 storm with winds as high as 165 miles an hour when it made landfall. It hit in Homestead, Florida, which is near Miami. And from this storm, 63,000 homes were destroyed. More than 124,000 were also damaged. It was the costliest storm in U.S. history. When that hurricane season ended, they retired that name Andrew. There'll never be another Hurricane Andrew because this one hit the record books. But you know how after a storm like this, a hurricane or natural disaster, how the reporters will go in and they'll talk to people? And they went into this one neighborhood where all the homes were destroyed except for one. And there was a guy in front of his home in his yard, and he's cleaning up debris and all the things that are blowing in there. And the reporter went up to him, you know, and asked him about it and said, "Now, why do you think your home is standing and all the other homes around you are destroyed?" And here's what he said. He said, "Well, they told me if I built my house according to the code, it could withstand a hurricane, and it did. They told me if I built my house according to the code, it would withstand a hurricane, and it did." You know, it was interesting at the time in 1992, there were 400 different building codes in Florida. All the counties had different standards on what you should or shouldn't do, you know, and all these things. After Hurricane Andrew, they got together and they changed the building codes. And in 2002, they standardized them and they adopted a statewide code that mandated that new construction should be able to withstand hurricane force winds. They changed the code. And here was a guy who followed the code, and you could see the difference and how that played out in his life. Storms will come into our life too. They happen all the time. They blow in suddenly. And the storms in our life can be quite severe. I have a good friend of mine who found out that he has a very serious type of cancer. And this summer, he's going to be going through chemotherapy for several months to try and knock this thing out. That's a storm in life. I have good friends in my hometown who recently lost a daughter and son-in-law in a tragic situation, and they're grieving, they're hurting. It wasn't expected. It took them by surprise. Storms do that. I have friends that are looking for work. They lost their job. What do you do when you don't have that income? Or friends that are caring for aging parents and the concerns that go with that. But the one thing that all of these situations have in common is that all of those individuals have a strong faith in Jesus. And he is there. And even though it is hard, they would tell you that, "I don't know what I'd do without Jesus. I don't know where I'd be without him and the strength, the encouragement, the support that he gives and that brothers and sisters in Christ give." This week, you also probably heard in the news, like I did, of the tragic killing of a young missionary couple in Haiti, Davy and Natalie Lloyd. Natalie is the daughter of a Missouri state representative, and he, you know, shared personally, he said, "I've never experienced such pain. My heart is broken in a million pieces, but I knew why they were there. I mean, they loved Jesus, and they were working at an orphanage caring for children outside of Port-au-Prince when gangs drove in to rob things from the orphanage, from the church, and all of that, and they ended up shooting and killing this beautiful young couple. They died serving Jesus, and their parents are heartbroken. Storms will come. Are you prepared? How will you handle them? Is your faith strong? Do you trust Jesus? Because a life that is built on Jesus Christ will withstand the storms of this life."
Amen.
And then fourth, Jesus is our sure foundation. That's what this passage is telling us. And we see that in verses 28 and 29. That Jesus, when he had finished saying these things, we see the response of the crowds who were amazed at his teaching. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You know, and think about that. I mean, when the rabbis taught, the rabbis would go back to older rabbis and they would look at what they said and then they would pass on what they had been taught. And it all depended upon this rabbinic tradition. You know, when Jason and I are preparing messages. We go to the scripture, we study the word, and we pray, and we say, God, what is it that you want to say to your people? What is it that you want me to emphasize today? And I do that every time I'm preaching. God has a word that he wants you to hear. And I always feel like in every message, there's at least one or two people that are there, that are listening, that are going, this is what I needed today. Amen. This is what I needed to hear. But when Jesus taught, he didn't need to quote anybody else. I mean, his word was truth. He knew the word. You know, it's not like when somebody asks him a question, you know, like, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in Scripture? It's not like he needed to say, you know, that's a good question. Let me go look at that and I'll get back to you. No, he knew. They had never heard anyone teach with the authority of Jesus because Jesus is unique. You know, I think about how my wife, you know, will do preparation for Bible studies when she's leading a discussion or teaching, and she'll often ask me, you know, can you help me out on this passage, or what does this mean? And she learned a long time ago that sometimes my answer is, I don't know. I'll take a look at that, and I'll see what I can find. Because even for pastors, there are things in the Bible where we just trust God by faith, where we don't have all the answers to every single question. But we know enough from God's word to know that his word is true and that he is trustworthy. Amen. And we grow in our knowledge of his word, and we learn as we go along. Think of Jesus, what he said. In Matthew 24:35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Who says that? I mean, nobody but God can say that. That my words will never pass away, this world will, but my word stands. Or in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, he came to the disciples and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There is no greater authority than Jesus. No one has more power. No one has more wisdom or the right to tell us anything. But Jesus comes. And what does he say? He says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, I think back to when Gail and I were first married. Tomorrow, we're going to celebrate our 46th wedding anniversary. And thank you. And it has been such a blessing. And I look back on those years and how we have seen God work and the amazing things that he has done, and I wouldn't trade anything. But I remember how when we were first married, we were with Campus Crusade for Christ. We were serving out in Massachusetts in a campus ministry, and we attended an Evangelical Covenant church. And it was a good church. We loved the pastor and the teaching. It was solid. We enjoyed the fellowship and how warmly they welcomed us and received us. And one of the things that we noticed in that church that really stood out to us was the presence of these older couples who had walked with God and who were really pillars of the faith. And we as a young couple, you know, it's like, we need to learn from them. I remember thinking of their example and talking with them. I mean, these were people, it's going back, these were people who had lived through the Great Depression in the 30s. They had gone through World War II. They were part of what Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation. They had raised their families. They had brought them to church, taught them the scripture. They had walked with God through the highs and lows of life. And they had a testimony. They had a story that they could tell. And I remember thinking in my mind, you know, like, that's what I want to be when I grow up. Well, here we are. And I think back to those of you that were here when we started the church, or those of you that are close in age to where I am. You have a story to tell of God's faithfulness. You have a testimony of what God has done in your life. And sometimes we come on a Sunday morning and we see other people and we're here and we don't realize the significant things that they have gone through. We can all learn from one another. We can be encouraged by the testimonies of others who have seen God work through trials and situations in life, and He has always been there to provide for us, to care for us. He loves us, and we love Him. Amen. So share that story and get to know one another. I come back to the question then that I asked at the beginning of this message: what will you do with what you have heard? Not just today, but every day. Every time you come to God's Word, what will your response be? Will you trust Him? And will you put into practice what He has said? I love this passage from Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. If you build your life on Him, you will never regret it.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the truth that this passage contains, for the call that it is to put our trust in Jesus. And if you're listening today online or you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, would you turn to Him today and do that? And ask Him to forgive your sins and to come into your life to lead you and guide you, and He will do it. And for those that are here today, whatever trial, whatever situation you may be going through, would you put it in Jesus' hands and trust Him to give the wisdom you need, the provision, the answers, the direction, whatever it may be. Our God is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Well, would you stand for our benediction as we close our service today? And this benediction comes from 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may He encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.
Hey friends, thanks for joining us online today. If you have further questions, are in need of prayer, or would like to give financially to the ministries of Lakes Free Church, I encourage you to visit our website, lakesfree.org. There you'll also find information regarding our upcoming events. You can access all of our past sermon series, along with a host of other valuable resources. If you're in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person for one of our Sunday services or other events. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.